The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Hi, I'm on a bit of a quest. We were praying a couple of weeks ago on a Thursday morning, and the scripture was read about the Apostle Paul being concerned, almost being grieved, being passionately moved at the thought that people would be, that the Corinthians would be moved away from the simplicity that's in the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, I've been a believer for some 40 years now, 38, 39 years, whatever it is, and it feels like at times we're always looking for the new thing. It feels like at times we're always looking for the more profound revelation. And, you know, that's not really bad, because the depth of the glory of God, I mean, it's unfathomable. And the scripture says that he hides mysteries so that we can search them out. And he doesn't hide mysteries from us. He hides mysteries for us. It's just part of the privilege that we have of walking with God. And, you know, if God was just this one faceted, just easy to understand, you know, being out there in the planet somewhere, I don't know if we could really call him God. So the depth of the mystery of God and the wonder of God, I mean, it is unfathomable. We will never, I believe we're going to spend the rest of eternity looking and seeing just another thing about our God. Amen. The 24 elders are before his throne now, and they just get another glimpse, and they fall on their faces again, and they fall on their faces again, and they, you know, and when I was a kid growing up, I used to think that, well, I'm going to get to heaven, and it's just going to be this thing where we play harps, and, you know, I sprout some, and my wife will testify that that's got to be the hair after, because it's not happening now, but you know, we just have this idea of what heaven's going to be like, and we can get lost in the mystery of that. And there are things that I believe that God has for the church of Jesus Christ. There are things that God has for each of us as individuals, us as a body of believers. But I fear lest all of those things supersede the simplicity that we have in Christ. The simplicity that we have in Christ, I often say that there's a narrow door, a very narrow door, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the way that God has designed to have relationship with him. And it's a very, he is a very narrow door, but I tell you, once you're in the kingdom, it explodes with possibilities. And it is unfathomable, it is unsearchable. The possibilities that are in the kingdom of God are just untold mysteries. But for me, I want to marvel again at the simplicity that we have in Christ. I want to marvel again at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. I want to suggest to you that some of the mysteries that we pursue, and I believe me, I go after those things. I know there's so much more that God has. But at the end of the day, I have to have received the simplicity of the gospel. You know, God will never impose his gospel on anybody. God will never impose the good news on anybody. And there is something about coming into relationship where we say yes to Jesus. It's where we say, where we come to a revelation of who God is, and we find out what he did in order to reconcile me to himself. Me, who really, I had no interest in God. My God was traveling. I mean, I'd jump in a van and I'd go from the West Coast to the East Coast, and I'd go from the South to the North, and it was just everything that I wanted to do. I just wanted that open road before me. And I really had no grid for a God that was very personal, that I had to say yes to, that I had to receive. I grew up in a church where all the truth was spoken, but they never told me that I had to receive this gospel. I tell the story here, you know, part of my testimony. There's just people that here that don't know me, and I like to share how the gospel has impacted me. And actually, 2 years before I had this encounter with God, I was sitting on a cliff out in Washington State, Olympic National Park. And I was sitting on a cliff, and my buddy Rex was sitting next to me, and we were smoking a joint, and we were passing the joint back and forth. And Rex passed me the joint. I remember taking the toke, and I hit it up. And as I'm releasing the breath, I just saw this incredible vast valley and this cliff that I was sitting on. And by 2 miles over was another granite cliff. And I remember as I'm exhaling, I'm just going, wow, there has got to be a God. I mean, there was something of the Spirit of God that was speaking to me even in my debauchery. I was living with Susie. We were living in sin. I was just a mess. And yet in my mess, the Bible says, God loved me. He loved me enough to encounter me on that mountain. He loved me enough. He wasn't offended with the fact that I was, you know, some drug-dating hippie at the time. He was all right with that. But he spoke to me. It was until 2 years later that I recognized that that was his voice. After I got saved, and I started pondering my life. I started looking back on my life, and I thought of the many encounters that I had had with this God whom I had never known. But it wasn't until May 6, 1978, at 2 o'clock in the morning, where the gospel was presented to me. The gospel, the good news, was preached to me. And at that morning, I prayed the prayer, and I received, in a very, very personal way, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, they were kind of crazy enough to believe that you repent and then you get baptized. So 2 o'clock in the morning, he's calling up the elders of the church. Hey, you got a baptism down the creek, you know, and we went, we jumped in the river, and I tell you, I went in the water one way and came out another way. But it was the gospel that was preached. It was the gospel that was spoken. We carry an authoritative and a powerful weapon called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you, when we talk about changing our nation, when we talk about shifting the atmosphere in the nation, yes, we pray, and we pray on Sunday nights, and we proclaim, and we declare. But I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, it is encountered. The kingdom is manifest one person at a time, one man, one woman, one child at a time, where we tell the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give opportunity to receive. And then the rest of our life I spend standing in that which I've received. There's a standing. Having done all to stand therefore. A warfare against this gospel. There's a warfare against the truth. If there's any evidence, you know, when I was growing up, the devil was kind of a fictitious character. You know, he had horns, he had a red tail, he had the pitchfork, the whole thing. And that's just what I thought. And the devil wasn't really that real until I committed my life to Christ. Then I realized that, wow, I'm in a war here. And I found that the things that I wanted to do, I couldn't do. The things I couldn't do, that whole battle that went on. And I found out that I needed to stand in the truth of which God has planted in me. I'm convinced that the answer to addictions, I'm convinced that the answer to sin, the stuff that is grieving us as a people, grieving the church, it's in the church. The stuff that's moving in our nation right now, I believe the answer is understanding and knowing this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on and he says, after I preach the gospel, you received it, and now you stand. And by which you are saved. That saved, there is sozo. It's a well-being of body, soul, and spirit. He didn't just come to save you from your sin so that you can eke into heaven. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached and proclaimed so that you can be whole, body, soul, and spirit. You can be emotionally well. If you're an emotional mess, you can be emotionally well. If you have physical issues, you can be healed because of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is reconciliation to God in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered to you, first of all, I missed the part there. By which you have been saved, and you hold fast that word. There is a holding fast. That's this standing, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First of all, Christ died for our sins. We have a sin issue. The issue is sin, the sin that separated man from God. The sin, this is just as simple as the gospel can get. But I fear lest, you know, which of the, Vince Lombardi, he used to talk about football in terms of remember the basics, remember the basics, remember the basics, remember the foundation. The issue is sin. We've made the gospel so many other things, but I tell you, the issue of the gospel is that Jesus died for my sin. Amen. Jesus was crucified. He was brutalized in conjunction with his Father. In Isaiah 53, it says that the Father brutalized his Son. A few years back, there was controversy. Who crucified Christ? Was it the Jews? Was it Pontius Pilate? And people came up with the brainiac thing that, well, no, it was you and me. And I understand what they're saying. My sin cost Jesus his life. I understand that. But the bottom line is the Father, because of his great love for you and me, brutalized his Son. The Father was responsible for brutalizing his Son, crucifying his Son. And Jesus was a willing partner for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Why? You're part of that joy. I'm part of that joy. I'm part of the reason why the Father brutalized his Son and the Son came in agreement with the Father's plan. Because there was no other way. There is no good work. There is nothing, any kind of a sacrifice that can be demonstrated for this reconciliation to God in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've been a believer for a long time and you're still wrestling with issues of life, I want to encourage you that the answer is not more, or isn't setting up more structures. The answer isn't trying to believe harder and make something work. The answer is getting a revelation that Jesus died for your sin. Amen. Jesus died for my sin.
It's true.
Amen. Foundational gospel. Jesus died for his sin, for our sin, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died, was buried, and he was risen again according to the Scriptures. I think it's interesting that Paul, this is being written probably 20 years after Christ was crucified, 15, 20 years, we don't know exactly. But evidently, at that time already, people were questioning the resurrection. The resurrection, I mean, how many can just buy the resurrection? You know, I had an experience when I was in the Bahamas, and I was talking to a Muslim man about faith. And when I started talking about the virgin birth and some of the things that we just believe, and I started talking about the resurrection, I could just see something coming over my mind like a veil, that this guy was saying, well, this is really stupid. A resurrection? Nobody raises from the dead. Well, there's been a number of people that have raised from the dead. There's testimonies of people that have died. They've been raised from the dead. Thing of it is, they all died again, with the exception of one. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is really the seal that says, you're accepted. Your sacrifice has been accepted. Jesus, what you did as a spotless Lamb of God has been received and it's been accepted for all mankind.
Amen.
That every sin that was laid upon you, the point in time where the Father had to turn his back on Jesus. We actually talked about this last night, didn't I? I preached my message last night. But we have to see that point in time, that split moment in all eternity. It'll never happen again. It happened once, about 2,000 years ago, where the absolutely righteous one, pure, holy Son of God, all of a sudden, in a split moment in time, became sin. He became so encrusted and laden down with sin, your sin, my sin, that the Father actually had to, for the first time in all eternity, the very first time, Jesus had never known this before, first time in all eternity where the Father turned his back on his Son and walked away. Can you imagine the desperation in the heart of Jesus at that point? Can you imagine the things that were going through Jesus' mind? Not only had he just received every demon in hell and laid it upon his shoulders, his Father turns away from him and says, Jesus, I have to be separated from sin because I'm God and I am holy and I am pure. There is no other way, Jesus. You have become the sin of all the world. I really don't think it was the nails and the whipping that killed Jesus. I believe it was just that. I believe when Jesus came to the revelation that he had become the scum of the earth for you and me, I believe that broke his heart, and I believe he died. All he could cry, it is finished. It's done. With his Father's back turned on him, Jesus Christ was crucified. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that split moment in time when the Father turned his back, I don't know about you, but I have to see myself superimposed on the cross with Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing some, you know, a couple of 20, 30 years later, said, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't know how that works. How could Paul make a statement like that? Except that the kingdom is outside of time, and it's outside of, you know, what we know as the created entity of time. But here's the deal. If Paul could say that, then I can say that. I can say, I have been crucified with Christ. When he was hanging on that cross, I see Dave Weigel there. I see Dave Weigel in all of his sin and all of his debauchery. Dave Weigel running away like a little girl, you know, and daddy having to chase me down. But we see, we must get a glimpse of the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. Why is that important? On Friday, a thief, but on Sunday, a king. The resurrection life that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to shift a little bit here. I have to go into Romans. This is reality. Here's what the resurrection has done. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin... Oh, I'm sorry. That's Romans chapter 6. I didn't have this scripture back for you back there. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through wherever I end up. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When did you die to sin? On the cross, when you were crucified with Christ, you died to sin. Well, how come I still sin then? Is there anybody here that doesn't blow it from time to time? You know, I don't get it. That's a mystery to me. It really is. If the word says one thing and my experience says another thing, I'm going to choose the word. Okay, so my experience, Romans chapter 6, when I first encountered Romans chapter 6 in kind of a mystery way, it was probably about 15 years ago. We were doing a study on Romans, and we just couldn't get out of Romans chapter 6. I think it was about 3 months, you know, where we just hung out in there because Romans chapter 6 just doesn't line up with my experience. But this is where faith comes in. This is where believing. And not just faith, like, well, I've got to believe. No, there is no other way. I have no righteousness of my own. I don't have the strength to discipline myself so that I can walk in sinlessness. I don't have it. I'm sorry. If you think a pastor has some kind of a special anointing of goodness and holiness, ask my wife. But here's the deal. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we can say this is water baptism, and yes, it's water baptism, but I've been baptized in water before where I didn't know what I was doing. It wasn't faith. I had a good bath. I got wet. But you see, baptism doesn't wash away your sin. That's one of the misnomers. That's one of the mistakes of how we preach and teach baptism. This baptism is a baptism into a person. This baptism is a baptism where you become one with that person. The baptized there means to be whelmed. It means to, like, if you were thrown into the ocean with some weights on your ankles and you sunk to the bottom, you'd be whelmed, right? You'd have ocean all around you. You couldn't get away from it. It would flood your breathing. It would absolutely consume you. That's what this scripture is saying. Don't you know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into the person. I don't baptize people in my name. I don't baptize people into the name of the church here. I baptize people into the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious one. He who was raised from the dead, he who lived sinlessly, took my sin upon me, went to hell, did something with that sin, left it where it belonged, and because of righteousness, was raised again. He's the one that is worth being baptized into, and no other. You are baptized into a person. You're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Just the same way, the identical way, no difference, that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. I was dead. And I died with Christ. And I'll tell you what, it took the glory of the Father, the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, to bring me into relationship with God. Where I went in the water one way and I came out an absolutely different way. And I tell you, there is a power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin. It isn't the matter of being good enough. It's not a matter of going to the right church. It's not a matter of any of those things. It's being baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. If people see anything good in me, I'll tell you what, I know it's because I have been raised by the same glory that raised from the dead. You ever think of that? The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. I like to picture things, okay? So I picture the tomb, and I see the dead body laying on a slab, brutalized, whipped, beaten, bloody. They did a quick job of trying to clean them up, threw some spices and some herbs in there, and they wrapped them up. But basically, it was a pretty brutalized, pretty ugly, pretty swollen, pretty horrific sight laying there in that tomb. It wasn't pretty at all. It was gross. What happened in that moment when life came back into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was that like? You know, people talk about the Shroud of Turin. There's been controversy about it. You know, if the Shroud of Turin is supposedly the face coverings and the body wrappings of Jesus that have been preserved over the millennia. And the theory is that such a bright light flashed that the imposition of the scars, the facial features, the wounds, everything of Jesus actually transferred onto the Shroud of Turin, much like a photograph through a flash of bright light transfers an image onto paper through processing, of course. But that's what they say the Shroud of Turin is. And there's been controversy. They've studied it. They've tested it. They've done everything they can. And nobody can come really with beyond any shadow of a doubt. This was what Jesus was wrapped in when life came back into his body. Nobody can say. I don't know, but I suspect that if it is true, if that is the wrapping, I suspect that that's what could have happened. That the light, the flash of light that came back into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know Dave Hogan? Anybody knows Dave Hogan? He's kind of a crazy guy. He runs around Mexico. He's seen hundreds of people raised from the dead. But he told me one time, I was with him, and he told me about the first time that he had ever seen a baby raised from the dead. They were in a service, and he was preaching. And I've been in Mexico with David, and they will typically preach and carry on, and then they pray for people for a couple hours afterwards. And, you know, they're just not in a hurry. I mean, they just like to live life, I guess, and they aren't ruled by this thing. And after an hour or two of praying for people, he had noticed one of the elders of the church had come in about halfway through the service, and he looked pretty upset. But he waited until all the people were prayed for, till everybody had gone, and he came up to David. He says, "Brother David, my hut." You know, this is up in the mountains. David ministers strictly to the Indians in Mexico. And he says, "My daughter died. That's why I was late coming into the service." And David's going, "Why didn't you come and get me right away?" But David went into the tent, and he said he picked that little baby up. Of course, mama's there weeping, crying. Other children are present. And dad comes in. But he's holding this baby, and he's praying. And he prayed his best prayers, and nothing happened. And so he prayed again, and nothing happened. But the third time, out of desperation, he said, "God, if there is any life in me, let it come into this baby." He said that when he prayed that prayer, he said like a jolt of lightning went through that baby's body. It literally jumped in his arms like that, and that baby came back to life. Why am I telling stories about people being raised from the dead? Because the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead is what raised me from my death that I lived in for the first 24 years of my life. It's the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, raised me out of my sin and my debauchery. It's the same glory. No different. And I don't know about you, but that's what it took to get me out of that stuff. Maybe some of you didn't need as radical of an encounter. I have a feeling. But by the same glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, and that means planted together. It's like when you take a rose bush and you plant it together with another rose bush. They're planted together. Or beans. You know, you draw a trench there and you put beans in. You're planting them together. If you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, well, we still can't find those up there, huh? I thought you were following along with me. You might have to break out the Bible. We're in Romans chapter 6, and right now we're in verse 6 or verse 5. For if we have been planted together, united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly, everybody say certainly.
Certainly.
Okay, is there any doubt in that certainly?
No.
There's no doubt, right? So if you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, how many have been planted together in the likeness of his death? Certainly, you will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does that blow you away? Does that mess with you a little bit? See, if you have been encountered by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, then you will now walk in newness of life. You will now walk more according to the resurrected life of Christ than even how he walked before he was resurrected. How many of you would be satisfied to walk the way Jesus walked before he was resurrected? I think that'd be a pretty good deal. I think that'd be pretty cool. But it says here that you'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, that's a mystery. For being such a simple gospel, that's a mystery, isn't it? But there's other scriptures that say you've been seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Even now, as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us according to the will of the Father, we're seated with him in heavenly places. 1 John says that the love of God works kind of like this, that as he is, so are you in this world. Amen. Now, if this stuff doesn't mess with your mind, I don't know, it messes with my mind. He became sin who knew no sin so that you could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, that stuff messes with our experience, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But this is truth. Yeah. This is Bible. This is the reality. This is the simplicity of the gospel. It's when our North American intelligence gets in the way and says, my experience says this, so I can't be righteous. I can't partake of the resurrected life in Christ. And really, this is what I'm going after this morning, is the fact that in Christ Jesus, you now live from resurrection. I'm not living waiting for the rapture and waiting for the resurrection of the dead. That's going to happen. That stuff's going to happen. But I tell you what, I want to live from resurrected life now. I want to eat, breathe, drink, set captives free through the resurrected life right now that I have in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. Tell you, we've tried everything that you can imagine to get captives set free, and it hasn't worked. Why? Because we haven't believed the gospel. We haven't lived in the resurrected life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many want that to change? For the sake of the world, for the sake of your children, for the sake of our nation. Gets better. Verse 6, knowing this, how uncertain is the knowing? You guys are quiet. How uncertain is the knowing there? It's pretty certain, isn't it? This is what I'm getting at. This isn't a hope so. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, how many of your experiences line up with that? Mine doesn't, okay? You guys don't have to answer it. Mine doesn't. I still sin, old man that's been crucified, that bugger still has a loud voice. You know? I'm being honest here. But I tell you what, the way to overcome the old man isn't to continually give life to the old man and say, yep, you're right, I'm just such a buggerhead. I'm an alcoholic. I'm Dave. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. And I've been clean for 3 months now. That you're continually calling what is dead back to life. Just a thought. Just a thought. Instead of saying, no, although my actions may have done that, no, that is not me. That is not who I am. That is not my identity. I am raised together with Christ by the same glory. How dare that stuff try to take me over in its identity again? How dare it? See, the violence, this is what it takes to stand in the gospel. The word of God is true. Can I just say your experiences, although we are accountable for our experiences, we will be judged according to our experiences. Can I just say that our experiences are the liar in the equation?
Yes.
And when we can understand that we have been raised to walk in newness of life, he who has died is free from sin. Now he's talking about Jesus there. But how about where Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide in me. Abide in me. Make your dwelling place in me. I and you, you and me, my words in you. There's this oneness that we've been reconciled together with God through Christ Jesus in. It's not like, well, holy Jesus is over there somewhere and I'm just here being this poor wretched little sinner. Doggone it. No, no. I and my Savior are one. We're working things out together, believe me. We're working life out together. But me, I and my Savior are one. I am abiding in him. And even when I step out of that abiding place into a failure, I tell you, he never leaves me or forsakes me. He says, come on. Come on, Dave. That's not you. Dave, this is you. This is who you really are. Dave, live according to your identity. Dave, receive the authority of the resurrected life that is in Christ Jesus. How important is the resurrection? If we went on to read in 1 Corinthians, well, maybe we should go there. Oh, I could continue on in Romans 6. What should I do? What should I do? I really, meditate on Romans chapter 6. But here's the deal. Now, and I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection? Like I said, people were already challenging the fact that Jesus had risen. The preceding few verses talk about he was encountered by James, he was encountered by Peter, he was encountered by the 12, he was encountered by over 500 at one time, the most of which had still been alive as of this writing. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Can you imagine having seen Jesus crucified, having seen him beaten beyond recognition, his back torn open, carrying the cross, nailed to the cross? And, you know, crucifixion is nasty. What happens is you lose your strength and you go down like this where you start to suffocate to death. And so then you have the pain in your feet, but for suffocating, you know, something comes in you and you're one last time so that you can get a breath, and then you're back down like this, and then you and it's for hours, hours of that kind of torture. And then at the end of it all, he's dead. He gave up the ghost. A soldier comes and puts a spear in his side. And then it's a done deal. It's a done deal. But then you have all these people that watched, that hoped that Jesus would be the one that would set them free from the Roman oppression. They're the ones that watched him lay hands on little children, said, let the children come to me. They were the ones that watched him deal with a woman caught in adultery and said, lady, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. They had watched this man of compassion, this man of power, this man who spoke like They had never heard anybody speak before. And yet they saw the spear go into his side. For those that didn't see him, I can understand the doubt. I can understand the unbelief. Doesn't make it right, but I believe now because I didn't see what they saw. I believe now because I've seen the testimony. We heard testimonies with Cheryl. It takes a resurrected life for somebody with cataracts on your eyes to the where they're all milky white. You lay hands on them, remove them, and their sight is restored. That's resurrected life. That isn't just some good person with some kind of power. It doesn't work like that. But there were all these people that had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ didn't rise, what I'm preaching to you right now, what I'm speaking to you right now, what I'm proclaiming to you right now is vain, it's empty, and it's worthless. That's how important the resurrection is. Yes, and we're fallen false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. See, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I don't care how silly it sounds, how much it wars with your mind that says this can't happen. I tell you, without understanding and believing and receiving and embracing and taking and saying, I will stand in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your faith is futile. It's empty. Your faith is worthless. I know I sound like I'm belaboring a point here, but it is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. How many think we should believe?
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's right.
Yeah. And how many think we should believe not just that he was raised, but you have been raised?
Yes.
I mean, it's great to think that, well, that was a good thing that happened to Jesus. No, I'm just going to go and I'm going to walk. I'm such a worm. And I just can't help myself but to sin. I just can't. Oh, I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. I'll never change from being an alcoholic. But, Jesus raised from the dead. No, no. Connect the dots. Connect the dots. You have been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That the same glory that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, raised you, encountered you, empowered you to live in a way that you're free from sin.
That's right.
Free from guilt, free from shame, free from all the stuff that binds you. Come on. Come on, this is the good news.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Tell you, the good news has got to be the good news again.
That's right.
And the simplicity of the gospel is just that. He died for your sins. You have been crucified with him. You have been buried with him. And you have been raised together so that you can walk in newness of life.
Yes.
Come on.
Chair last night when you read that, I started laughing, like just joy, because there's such a mystery that's gonna be like revealed.
Yeah, come on up here, Cherish.
Okay.
This is Cherish. She's living with us for just a few days here, but Cherish, we've known Cherish since he was this high. And she's just been going through some things, and as I was just sharing with her these truths last night, she literally fell off the chair. She literally started laughing and weeping alternatively. She didn't know what to do. She was all mixed up.
I was all set free, I think.
Yeah, but God is doing something really spectacular in Cherish's life. And See, that's resurrected life.
Amen.
My words don't do that.
Nope.
She said to me, she said, Dave, I always thought Living Word was just the name of a church, you said?
A translation.
Yeah, a Bible translation. Yeah, I always thought Living Word was just a translation. She says, but this is the Living Word that is moving in me.
Yeah.
That's the resurrected
Amen.
Life of Christ.
I got that awesome. In 2003, but that was like, whoa.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was like, whoa, yeah. So it's good news. Sometimes you just have to go outside of the Christian knees to speak what's really going on. Like,
yeah.
Woo!
Amen.
You're still in your sins, verse 17. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they perish. We have no hope for our moms and dads, our brothers and sisters, our grandparents. There's no hope if Christ didn't raise from the dead. We have no hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I'm talking this morning about living from a resurrected life. I'm talking about entering into Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, being so immersed, baptized into Christ, that this life makes a difference. It makes a difference in this life.
Yes.
But Paul makes an astonishing statement there. And I tell you, the resurrected life in Christ is hopeful. To know that I don't have to live in my sin and my addictions and my stuff.
That's right.
I don't have to live in that misery. I don't have to live in hopelessness. I don't have to live in aimlessness. I have purpose in my life. I have identity. I know who I am. I don't have to live in that stuff. But if that's all there is, Paul says we're pretty miserable. Why? Because there is an eternity of living with God in Christ Jesus because of the resurrection. Because he is raised from the dead. He's the first fruit. He's the first one whose physical body was raised from the dead. The last enemy that will be destroyed is that which ends up taking your physical body and takes my physical body and puts it in the grave. And at the trumpet, when that last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And this mortality will put on immortality. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's good news. I think for a simple gospel, it's pretty profound. But it's received and accepted in simplicity. If you're here today and you have never received the realities of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I want to encourage you. We have prayer teams up here afterwards. You can track down whoever you came with. Talk to me. Because I want you to receive that which I have just preached so that you can stand, so that you can stand in what we know to be true. Let's stand together. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we can celebrate. God, I thank you that around the world there is a day set aside to proclaim you are risen.
Yes.
That you have conquered sin, you've conquered death, you've conquered the devil, you've taken back the keys, you've given them to the church. And that we can now live immersed in the resurrected life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that this is the simple gospel. If we didn't get any farther than that, that would be life-giving for the rest of eternity. So, Father, I pray that you minister these things to our hearts. I pray as we continue to celebrate with family, with friends, God, that we will be mindful that we have been planted together in the likeness of your resurrection. And that when people look at us, they want to see a resurrected Christ. They want to see hope. They want to see joy. They want to see righteousness. They want to see purity. Because that's who the resurrected Christ is, with whom we dwell and move and have our being. So we bless it now. Bless each person here, Father. Fill each one with a new hope, a new revelation, a new understanding, a new passion to live from resurrected life. In Jesus' name, amen.